Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to walk this earth as a man. And he took himself upon himself the law, and he fully kept that law. And because he fully kept that law, he deserved to live. But you placed upon him our sin, the guilt of it. And he was punished for it, and he died. But he conquered the grave. You vindicated him as the righteous one. And we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that in him, we too can have life. Father, I ask as we look into your word today that you would speak to us and that we would be conquered by you, that we would bow our heads, our necks, ourselves to you, and we would submit ourselves to you and to your word, and that we would live as the people of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. We're in this Gospel, and we're working our way through it, and we're going to return this morning to the passage that we began looking at last week, in which Jesus is clashing with the Pharisees over the fourth commandment, what it means, and then how to live a life that is consistent with that fourth commandment. We saw last week that the Pharisees, even though we look at them as the bad guys, what we really need to do is to kind of view them as fundamentalist evangelicals. They are, in the first century, they're really viewed as the good guys. These are people that came into being. After the nation of Israel returned from Babylon to the promised land, to Judah, and sought to live as a nation before God. These are people who understood that they were punished because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, and they wanted to make sure that it didn't happen again. These are lay people. That's where they started. They were from the working class. They were primarily businessmen who wanted to understand the scriptures and wanted to live their lives consistent with the Word of God. They understood the commandments of God, and they didn't want to break those commandments. And so what they did is, to keep themselves pure, they separated themselves from the broader culture, which would have been Roman, Greco-Roman, pagan culture. And they wanted to separate from that and separate themselves and become holy unto God. Pharisee means separate ones. They didn't want to break the law, so they created little fences around the law that would protect the law. And this was primarily for themselves, but over the years, they began to lay these laws on other people. They created somewhere around 360 additional laws and 250 guidelines, we'll say, on how to obey God and live that God-pleasing life. Jesus comes on the scene, and he is doing things differently. Jesus is not doing what the Pharisees think he ought to do as a religious man, as a rabbi. In Mark's gospel, the conflict starts when Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees start thinking, "Who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins." Then Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Jesus goes over to Matthew's house and attends a big feast, a big party with Matthew's friends, who are bad people. Jesus says, "They are the sick ones. They need the physician." Jesus says they're in a bad spiritual place, and Jesus is hanging out with them. And the Pharisees say, "That's bad. They need to keep separate from these people. You could be contaminated." Jesus touches a leper, and touching them, he becomes contaminated. Jesus is not doing things right. Jesus' disciples are not fasting. They are feasting. And the Pharisees and their disciples, their followers, they fasted. John the Baptist's disciples fasted. They fasted twice a week. Because that's what you do if you are spiritual. Jesus' disciples did not. So they're confused. And we don't pick it up in Mark, but evidently there's a great animosity beginning to build. And it hits us with the Sabbath, and that we looked at last week. And I'll read that passage again, and we see that this conflict is not just a theological discussion. It's a fight. Jesus ends up being grieved and angry with these religious people. And the religious people, the Pharisees, are angry with Jesus, so angry over this, that they plot to kill him with secular people. Okay, these are very religious people, and then they plot with the secular people to kill Jesus. Chapter 2, beginning verse number 23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And they looked around at them with anger. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Pharisees thought that it was wrong to pluck the grain, to rub the grain, to blow the chaff off, and to eat the grain on the Sabbath. Jesus says it's fine. The Pharisees thought it was wrong for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus says it's okay for me to heal on the Sabbath. In fact, it is right and good that I do this. And so what we've got is Jesus and the religious people clashing over what is right and what is wrong. And last week we saw that the first century Pharisees are not the only ones who study their Bibles and try to figure out what God wants them to do and how God wants them to live. Who else does that? We do. Christians do. That is what Christians do. Christians want to please God. If you don't want to please God, then you're not a Christian. Christians want to please God. So what we do is we study the Word of God. We seek to understand what is His will. And then we seek to live that way. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Okay? When we look at the commandments and we see a commandment like, "Thou shalt not make any graven image," that second commandment, we come up that, okay, what does that mean? And we have our list, formal or informal, on what that means. Or how do you keep yourself unspotted from this world? How do you say no to unrighteousness and all ungodliness and yes to God? What does that look like? What does it look like to love my neighbor as myself? What does it look like to love my wife or to respect her husband? What does that look like? And so we have it in there. What does it look like for a woman to be keeper at home? Okay. What does that look like? Okay. And then we start rubbing shoulders with one another. Am I the only one who tries to do that? Or do you maybe think that Phil wants to do that? And Valerie wants to do that. And Ron wants to do that. Yeah, and all through here, there are people that do that. Now, will we agree on what it means to follow Jesus closely? Will we agree on everything? Do you know that there are Christians who think stained glass windows are wrong? You ever seen a stained glass window of Jesus kneeling at a rock praying? Some people believe that that is a violation of the second commandment. Who here disagrees with that? There are pastors that think that that is wrong. And if they were pastoring the church, if they had the boldness, they would take those stained glass windows out. Okay. So there would be clashes in churches if pastors tried to do that. And there are elders and there are deacons and there are just people in the pew that think that that is a violation of the second commandment. So what we've got to understand is what's taking place there in that passage in Mark chapter 2 takes place throughout the Christian community all the time. Clashing over what is right and what is wrong. Now, who was right in this passage, Jesus or the Pharisees?
Jesus.
Okay, we got to get that one. Jesus is right. Now, who here is, and Jesus is right all the time. Who here is like Jesus, right all the time? Raise your hand. Okay. Who here knows when they're wrong all the time? Okay, only Ben. Ben knows when he's wrong all the time and he still stays being wrong because he loves being wrong. No. Okay. Okay, so that's the whole issue. None of us are going to be right all the time. Every one of us knows that we're going to be wrong some of the time, but we don't know when we're wrong. So in this situation, we got to keep that in mind that sometime we are going to be wrong. We're going to have a closely held position on something, on how to flesh out the Christian life, and we are going to be wrong. We won't know when that time is. And as I said last week, none of us would have thought that we were murdering somebody if we hated them. We wouldn't have thought that unless Jesus told us that. And so there's probably a lot of things that we hold that are wrong, and we just don't know it. So number one, when you are differing with somebody, realize that it's possible that you could be wrong. Number two, this is how do we handle those situations in which we differ? That's what we're looking at today. How do we handle those things? Realize that you might possibly be wrong. You're never going to be perfectly right all the time. Then number two is show grace. Okay. Now this I think is extremely important. So if we're going to show grace, we have to understand what grace is. Common definition is unmerited favor or undeserved kindness. Okay. You disagree with somebody, we'll say, on how to handle the Sabbath. And we will come to the Sabbath. We'll jump into it next week on my understanding of the Sabbath, which, of course, is the correct one. Because I wouldn't hold it if I thought it was wrong. Okay, so that's next week. But this week, we're looking at how do we handle those situations in which we differ. Recognize that you could be wrong. Then show each other grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. Well, what does that look like? It looks different ways in different situations. A number of years ago, we had presbytery in a church in Chattanooga, presbyteries, when all the PCA pastors, we get together from a certain area, we get together for a meeting, and we do it quarterly. And this was in a, we were meeting in a church, and they had built a new sanctuary, and that's what Presbyterians call this room. Other people, other denominations call them auditoriums. We call it sanctuary because this is where we come to meet with God. And they had built this new sanctuary, and I'd gotten there a little bit late, and I did what we normally do. I went and got a little bit of food and some coffee, and I came and I opened up the door to come into the sanctuary, and I looked in there. I thought, I can't take coffee in there. It was like, wow. You know, just this is a reverent room. I can't take coffee into the presence of God. Okay. Now, time passed. I was talking to a member of our church, and he was going to be leaving the church. And I asked, why? He said, because there's the worship, it's not reverent. There's no reverence. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? People bring in cups and they drink during the service. And you aren't wearing a jacket and a tie, and there's no reverence for God. So he felt that it would be best for them to go someplace else. Now, can a person, okay, I went to that first church and I couldn't even take my coffee in there because I felt like I was almost entering the Holy of Holies. And God was just so big and so other. And then in here, people can drink coffee. Or tea. Now, what do you think? Are the people of that first church more reverent towards God, or are the people of Westminster more reverent towards God? What do you think? Not sure? Don't know? Okay, so Jim says reverence is a heart thing. My response was the person, I agree with Jim, is I don't know that that has anything to do with reverence or not. What is most important is not what takes place in here, is what takes place in life. And so the question is, are we taking God seriously out there? We can dress a certain way, and we can have such a certain decorum in a room and in a building, and still not something not going on in the heart. It's what's going on in the heart that's going to show itself in the life. That's what tells us whether we take God seriously or not, whether we revere Him. What do we do with the commandments of God when we leave here? That will tell us. Everything else is external, which may or may not be a reflection of what is going on the inside. And the person said, well, I can't argue with you. I'm not going to argue with you on that. What would grace look like in that situation with the person who objected, who thought it is wrong for people to bring cups into the church service? What would grace look like in that situation? He thinks it's irreverent to do that. Pardon? For that person not to take the cup, that would be to show grace. How do you show grace to the person who is taking the cup? Or perhaps to the elders who permit people to bring cups into the church service? How do you show grace? Okay, don't scorn. Don't look down upon. Don't criticize. Don't... Roll your eyes. There she is with her coffee cup again. Okay. That is, doing those types of things is not showing grace. That is just another form of condemnation, of judgment. It's saying, you are wrong, I am right. Grace does not do that. Grace will show what you think is undeserved. You show them kindness. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 is talking about how he has been living his life. And then basically, and up to that, he's been telling the Philippians how they ought to live their life. And he says, this is how I've been living my life. And then he says this very interesting thing. Remember who Paul is. He is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that Jesus selected to take Judas's place. And Paul says this, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you're spiritually mature, agree with these things that I have just said. Let everybody who's spiritually mature agree with these things. And then he says, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. Okay. So what's he saying there? This is, if you're spiritually mature, this is the way you ought to live. And if you disagree, I'm right. And the Holy Spirit will show you that I'm right. Okay. Then he says, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Meaning, if you're not there, that's okay. Live up to what you already know. And then God will show you later on that I'm right. He doesn't come in and say, look, I'm the Apostle Paul and you need to obey me right now. You need to live exactly the way I'm living. And if you don't, you're in sin. What he says is, I think this is right. And you continue to walk with God and you'll learn that I'm right. And he goes on. There's no heavy-handedness and there's no real critical. There's no great condemnation. It's just, I know I'm right. And he shows them grace. He says, God will be your teacher. And so if you come to something, if you come to a conclusion, I think I am right on this, and you come to somebody else that's wrong, show them grace. Trust the Spirit of God to teach them. You can share what you think is right, and then you trust the Spirit of God. And you go on and you continue to walk with God, and as they walk with God, He may make it clear who was right. But that's what it means to show grace. Now, why show grace? Number one, the reason why we should show each other grace on our differences is because that's what God has shown you. That's what God has shown you in Jesus. Jesus took what we deserve. What is it that we deserved? Death. We deserve the condemnation. We deserve the separation from God the Father. Jesus took on us our guilt and punished Jesus. And God punished Jesus. God showed us grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. We deserve something we did not get. Jesus got that. We got what Jesus deserved. That's grace. So because God has shown us grace, we should show each other grace. We should also, number two, is we should show each other grace because that's what we continue to want God to show us. Who here has sinned in the past week? Raise your hand. Okay, did God give you what you deserved when you sinned? Okay. He punished Jesus and said Jesus was separated from the Father, so he endured hell for us, for you. However, when we sin, God, as a loving father, often disciplines us. What if God disciplined you every single time you sinned? What would your life be like?
I wouldn't even be here.
You wouldn't even be here. Okay. Think how often you, if you're a parent, how often you swatted your little toddler or corrected your toddler. How many times a day do you think you may have done that? A lot less than they deserved. Okay. And probably you do it a lot more than God did it to, does it to you. God shows you grace. He showed us grace in Christ. He shows us grace every single day. So we ought to be willing to show each other grace. We ought to show each other grace because that's what we want people to show us when we mess up. We should do to others as we would have them do to us. If we, when we mess up, we want people to show us grace, give us undeserved kindness, then we should show it to each other. And lastly, fourthly, because that person that you disagree with, that person you want to jump on or criticize or roll your eyes over or sigh about or talk about, that person is loved by Jesus. That person Jesus died for. That person has been adopted into the family of God. That person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That person is not your servant, as we saw in Romans. That person is God's servant. So who are we to judge God's servant? Okay. That's why we should show grace. God has showed it to us in Christ. God shows it to us every day. That's what we want people to show us. And they are not our servants. They are God's children. And he'll take care of his own. Now, why might we not be willing to show grace?
Pride.
What do you mean, Ron?
If, for example, I'll give myself a word.
Okay.
I wear a jacket and tie a shirt under the church.
Right. Proud in what way? I mean, why would you even be proud about that?
Well, I'm using it as an example.
Right.
Oftentimes people are proud about what they wear. And there are people that dress in church just as they would dress for a special occasion.
Right. And so I am doing what is appropriate. Okay. I've got my act together. Why can't you? And what that is the reason, is you don't understand grace. That's the reason why we won't show grace to others. We don't understand how much grace God is showing us. We go into pride. I've got my life together. Why don't you get your life together? If God is looking at us, do you think he's going to say, yeah, you've got your life together in every way? No. Well, and we say, well, not in every way, but in most things. Why can't they be like I am? What that does is that is minimize, what we do is we minimize our own failures. How we don't line up with the Word of God. And we say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but they are a whole lot worse than I. And that's pride. It's a total misunderstanding that our relationship with God is entirely based on grace. It's going into a works-based righteousness, a legalism that the Pharisees were falling into. They said, I thank you, God, that I am not like those other people, like that man over there. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I am a righteous man, God. That's where we go. We don't understand that we are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We stand by grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all fall away. And so the reason why we don't extend grace is because we don't understand our need for grace. or we're not really a Christian. What happens if we don't show grace? We won't receive it. If we are a people that are not characterized by grace in our relationships, don't expect people to show you grace when you fail. If you are beating people with the law or holding up expectations, you are not measuring up, you are not measuring up. When you fail, do not expect other people to show you grace. And then really don't expect God to show you grace in some of your failures either. When we looked at Romans, we said, well, we will be judged by how we judge others. And so God might just come in his love for us, discipline us, and not show us grace. Because we have been hard on others, God will say, I will do to you as you have been doing to others. I will forgive your sins in the same way you've been forgiving other people's sins, which is not. Another thing that will happen if we don't show grace is that we'll most likely become like the Pharisees, which is very arrogant, very unloving, and very dangerous. Arrogant, thinking that we are better than everybody else and that we are the standard of righteousness. Unloving, and that this Pharisee was upset because Jesus healed a man. He would have rather the man remain paralyzed. And very dangerous. The Pharisee wanted to kill Jesus. And if we don't show each other grace, we will want to kill all the joy people have, or we'll end up killing all the joy people have in their walk with Jesus. Have you ever been around a Pharisee? And we'll have to cut it off here. Those who are full of self-righteousness and always condemning other people and always looking to see what they were doing wrong and catching them being bad. Didn't that just fill you with joy being around them? No. If we don't show people grace, then we will kill their joy in Jesus. They will be miserable around us. And then lastly, we'll end up doing the devil's business. And that's fighting against Jesus. And that's where the Pharisees were in our passage. Jesus is God. And the Pharisees thought that they were servants of God. And they end up fighting against God. And that's what we will end up doing, is if we don't learn to show each other grace in our differences. And I'm not focusing in on anything. I don't think this is not geared to any problems that I'm seeing in the church or anything. It's just, I think, in the passage. And this is where Christians can go. I was just reading this morning. I get some email, and I didn't know who the group was, and I continue to get these things advertising their products. And there's some type of a reformed group, and it always seems to be reformed groups that are always having problems with everybody. And I started reading about them, and they were the only, the PCA, they said, is an apostate church. The OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, is an apostate church, telling all their members they ought to leave the churches because they have left the Second Reformation, whatever the Second Reformation is, and they're not following God anymore. And I thought, what a bunch of miserable Christians. And they're probably making everybody else miserable around them because they're adding to the Word of God. We want to live for God. Be careful about adding to the Word of God. When we do that, we will get ourselves in trouble, just like the Pharisees did. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would keep us from a Pharisaical heart. We want to be those people who follow hard after you, who live holy lives. Those who are very much in, but not at all of this world. Those who can relate to and speak into the lives of people that around us who know you and who don't know you. But it's very easy to start becoming lifted up in pride and to become a Pharisee. Father, keep us from that. May we have hearts that are tender towards you, hearts that are tender towards each other. May we be those who love you with all of our hearts and then love each other as we love ourselves. Father, if we start getting guilty of creating our own rules and elevating them to the level of Scripture, convict us. May we be willing to examine our own beliefs and to see if they're really consistent with who you are and with your word. May we be those who love each other well and not fight against you. And may we be those who spur one another on, help one another on to faith, love, and good works. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.